in this world. So praise God. Well, how many of you guys were here last week? A bunch of you. Wasn't it cool hearing Kevin? He took that little passage in Mark and unpacked it so deliciously with so many little nuggets in that one little section of Mark as Jesus was preparing to go across the lake and heal the demoniac, which is a story many of us know about, but many of us had never really looked at him in the boat quite like he showed us last week. And he showed us that you know, if we know who Jesus really is and who's with us in the boat, it changes our perspective. And that we don't have to be afraid. And that he is busy and was, as he walked on this earth, taking back ground from Satan that was lost in the garden and redeeming it, because he is the king. And this is his kingdom, and one day he will reign. So every time he heals somebody and delivers somebody, when he was here, he was taking back ground from Satan. And that's what we're doing now as we walk in his name. And he showed us that the two things that Jesus was doing was preaching the good news and driving out demons in order to establish his territory. And we're called today to continue that mission by bringing the message of Christ and by coming in power. Now, we're not all walking around casting out demons, but it was a reminder to me that that's what we're working against, that there's a spiritual realm, and there's a reason that all these crazy stories are in the paper. The guy in London that just ran out of that gathering with a knife that they tackled and killed, you know, there's demons busy stirring people up because Satan doesn't like us, you know. So that was a good look last week at Mark to understand the big picture. The big picture. Today we're going to talk about giving thanks. What do you think? Is that a good idea in Thanksgiving? I thought, what am I going to talk about, Lord? Okay, how about giving thanks? Before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I just thank you for your word. I thank you that you've given us so much. Thank you that you did win at the cross. And that we're already okay, no matter what happens. And we can just start by being thankful right there, Lord. So I pray you'll open our hearts and our minds to understand your word today and to apply what we learn to our lives, so when we walk away, we'll be more equipped to bring your kingdom to our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So Thanksgiving for us is a time of family, food, and football. I mean, faith should be in there right away, right? The fourth F. But it usually starts off with family, food, and football. You know, and I heard about a man who bought a parrot only to have it constantly insult him. So he tried everything to make the parrot stop, but nothing worked. Frustrated, the man put the parrot in the freezer. After a few minutes, the insult stopped. The man thought he might have killed the parrot, so he opened the freezer and took the parrot out. The parrot was shivering, and it stammered, sorry for being rude. Please forgive me. Then after a moment, the parrot softly asked, well, what exactly did the turkey do? So, why did the turkey cross the road? Why? Because it was Thanksgiving Day and he wanted people to think he was a chicken. Especially after seeing the other turkey in the freezer, you know. But it's much more than food, isn't it? It's about pilgrims, right? Remember that when we were kids? In elementary school, we dress up our pilgrims and our Indians. We don't do that much anymore because America has lost sight of these things. And there's a great book by Marshall Foster called The American Covenant that I got years ago at a men's retreat that talks about the significance of the pilgrims. But anyway, do you know why pilgrims' pants always fall down? It's because they wear their buckles on their hat. You know, you got to put it on your pants right here. So anyway, but okay, enough of that kidding around here. But seriously, we remember the pilgrims because the pilgrims were thankful. That's why we had Thanksgiving, because they were thankful. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18, who has their owner's manuals or their phones? Phones work. Turn to 1 Thessalonians. Every time I say Thessalonians, I remember Sylvester the cat. Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18 says, rejoice always. How often?
Always.
How often?
Always.
Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. How often?
Always.
Without ceasing, right? And everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. So that's your first note to fill in if you're filling in the notes that I pass around. Be thankful. It's in the imperative. It's a command. But God's telling us to do it because it's good to be thankful. It's good to be thankful. Because if you'll look at note number two, refusing to give thanks brings trouble. When we refuse to give thanks, it brings trouble. Look at Romans 1, 21. In your Bibles, Romans 1, 21. It's right after Acts. Romans 1:21 starts, for even though they knew God, this is talking about people, even though they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. Let me see that, read that again. For even though they knew God, let me back up a bit. Let's give some more context. Let's go back to 18. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. In other words, people that don't want to know the truth. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. Just sitting and watching the sunrise, you know there's a God. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Everybody knows that God exists. They have to convince themselves that He doesn't in order to believe it and be an atheist. Everybody knows God exists. Atheists are suppressing the truth. It says right here. So, but they choose to continue to suppress the truth, continue to choose not to believe. So what happens? Verse 21. Even though they knew God, and everybody they knew God, they did not honor Him as God or give thanks. But they became futile in their speculations. So you start thinking about other things besides God. Well, maybe Mother Nature did it. Well, maybe evolution did it. Foolish speculations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools. Now there's 36 genders. It's radical stuff here, because they refused to give thanks. Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures. They began to worship the creation rather than the Creator. Verse 24, therefore God gave them over in their lusts of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them, for they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions, for their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, men abandoned their natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, without understanding, untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, they know they're suppressing the truth. That those who practice such things are worthy of death. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. And they light up the Empire State Building in pink. Lord, help us. Lord, help us. That's scary. And it all started with not giving thanks. This is heavy stuff. And you will not get this on CNN. Seriously. I would not be able to work on a network with this. If I believed this, I would lose my job. People are refusing to give thanks to the one who gave them life and breath and a heartbeat. Praise God that I don't have to plug in my heart next to my iPhone every night. Oh no, my heart's getting down to 10%. Got to get home quick. Plug it back in. Oh, that's okay. I'll put it on low battery. Whew. Think I'll make it. Is this heavy stuff or what? I was thinking, is this really good to put in a nice Thanksgiving message? But I was thinking, this is what we need to hear, though. We need to give thanks to who thanks is due. Refusing to give thanks brings trouble. Wow. Wow. Exchanging glory here, giving glory to the creation instead of the Creator is key. We need to thank God for all that we have. We need to thank Him for all that we have. Which leads me to point number three. Gratefulness is accompanied by humility. Being honest. Humility. Being honest with who you are, with who made you. Look at Philippians 2:3. Flip over there for a second. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians 2, verse 3. Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. We are nothing without God. It's just taking an attitude of humility. It's being honest with who you are and how dependent we really are. We should make a declaration of dependence. We made a declaration of independence from England, I get that. But we need a declaration of dependence on God. And then look over in verse four, chapter 4, verse 20. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. Wait, no, that's not the right. Now to our God and Father be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The bottom line is, to God be the glory. That's where thankfulness starts. To God be the glory. Wow. I am nothing without Him. I have nothing without Him. We need to stay humble. Otherwise, it can lead to problems. We will become full of ourselves and stop thinking about God. Yesterday in the Alabama game against Auburn, the Iron Bowl. Crazy football game. Anybody, I don't know if you watch football, but this guy named Waddle for Alabama is so good. I mean, the guy's off the charts doing running back kickoffs and punts and catching the ball. And every time he caught the ball, he put his hands on his hips and looked at everybody like, that's me. And I'm thinking, dude, man, careful. Right? He just kept killing it. And then you know how At the end of the day, Alabama lost because they had 12 men on the field. Oh my gosh. They were the most extraordinary athletes. And they got humbled because they had 12 men on the field at the end of the game, and the game was over. Woo! Humble pie. I don't care how good you are. You got to keep playing as a team and not be, you know, anyway, Nick Saban, their coach, has some reasons for it happening. But nonetheless, they lost. We need to remember who we are and that we are dependent upon God. We need to be humble. I was looking in this book here that my wife gave me, Choosing Gratitude. And you go through 30 days of being grateful. And it says here, members of the Maasai tribe in West Africa understand that gratitude and humility go hand in hand. When they want to say thank you, they touch their forehead to the ground and say literally, my head is in the dirt. Another African tribe expresses gratitude in a similar way by saying, I sit on the ground before you. When someone wants to make his gratitude known, he goes and just sits quietly for a period of time in front of the hut of the person to whom he is grateful. One of the fundamental qualities invariably found in a grateful person is humility. Gratitude is the overflow of a humble heart, just as surely as an ungrateful, complaining spirit flows out of a proud heart. Proud people are wrapped up in themselves. They think much of themselves and little of others. If people or circumstances don't please or suit them, they are prone to whine or become resentful. Today's reading reminds us that God opposes the proud, but the concept is that He stiff-arms them. He keeps them at a distance. He sets Himself in a battle array against them. But when we choose to humble ourselves, as we are exhorted in James 4, God draws near to us and pours His grace into our lives. His Spirit does a cleansing, purifying work in our hearts, gives us victory over the noisy, demanding tyrant of self, and enables us to be thankful people, even in the midst of challenging circumstances, like when you can barely sing and the guitar string breaks. You're trying to make nice worship. Humble people are wrapped up in Christ. A humble person thinks much of God and others and little, if all, at all, of himself. He recognizes that anything he has is better than he deserves. He does not feel anyone owes him anything. He does not feel entitled to have more or for life to be easy or for everyone to love him and treat him well. He is grateful for the least little kindness that is extended to him, knowing it is more than he deserves. Amen? That good? If we start to follow our sinful nature apart from God and lean on our own understanding, we get into trouble. We need to be humble. I was sitting next to a woman on the way back from the Bible Bee, and she had two children. Both raised in the Lord, and one of them is walking with God. She's an engineer. The other one's in the arts and at a singing and in Boston at a music conservatory, and her best friend is transgender, and she doesn't go to church anymore. Just by having this influence around us can change our perspective, even if we're raised in Christ. We have to be very careful to continue to trust His word. We have to be careful to continue to remember that He knows what's best and we don't. Because we'll start to lean on our own understanding and start to believe what the culture is telling us. My heart broke for her as I sat and listened to her talk about her two daughters that she loves so much. One was having great influence, moving to LA as an engineer for a mining company. The other one was having really difficult influences and starting to believe that there's multiple genders other than a man and a woman. And it's causing trouble. So let's look at the flip side. How about the upside? How about that? How about some good reasons to be thankful? Well, I went online this week And because I had the whole week off, which is kind of nice from teaching. And I thought, well, what does the secular world think about gratitude, right? We know what the Bible says. So I found a study online, and this guy, they did all this scientific stuff to determine what gratitude does in our lives. And he had 31 benefits to being thankful. So I'm going to go through these quickly. Gratitude makes you happier. Number one. Number two, and it has all the scientific studies to back it up. They did, you know, research, they interviewed people, they did studies. So he's not just saying this. Like, you know, 20 different studies, scientific. Makes you happier, makes people like you. Okay. Just a second, my phone's trying to catch up here. Makes you healthier. Just being thankful actually influences your health. Studies show thankful people stay well more. It helps your career. How many know that? Thankful people in the office, you want to be with them, right? It strengthens your emotions. You're able to handle things better with an attitude of gratitude. It develops your personality. It makes you somebody people that want to be with. No one wants to be with a whiner. People like to be with people that are thankful. It has all these different studies here. You're more optimistic. You're less materialistic. You're more spiritual, less self-centered, more have better self-esteem, although I believe in Christ's esteem. You're more friendly. You have a better marriage. You get more respect. You have more friends. You have deeper relationships. It just goes on and on and on. When you're just a thankful person, you become less self-centered. It helps you sleep. You have better sleep by being thankful. In fact, it talks about if you'll just write down what you're thankful, you can buy his journal on here. That's part of the deal. Or you can just get out a pad of paper. But if you write down what you're thankful about every day for at least 5 minutes, it will change your life. And I do that in my prayer diary. I start each day by saying, thank you, Lord. It always starts with, thank you, Lord, for that barrel this morning or whatever. Thank you, Lord, for my wife. I don't deserve her or whatever, right? But I write down what I'm thankful for each day. And then I say, you know, Lord, forgive me for whatever I did. My little prayer diary. And then I say, Lord, please help me be a good teacher today. And da 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 da. And, you know, I pray for different things each day. But I always start with thank you, Lord, for something. And this really helps me be a better daddy, a better husband, a better teacher. And these are on, if you go to YWAM.org right now, if you get a few of these at a time, they have them on sale, but it's great because in the back it tells y'all about the different countries. It has stories in it. It's for missionaries, but anybody can use this. Or just get out a three-ring binder or a spiral notebook, right? But if you journal, it says in here, if you journal, that it'll increase your attitude with gratitude, right? And another thing that was interesting about his list here is, well, I'll get to that in a second. It keeps you away from the doctor. You'll live longer. You have more energy. You're more likely to exercise with a good attitude. Helps you bounce back from things. Makes you feel good. Just makes you have happier memories. When you look back at things that happened, you see the glass half full rather than the glass half empty. It makes you less envious, helps you relax, makes you friendlier, helps your marriage. It says that marriages that are successful, they have habits of saying positive things and with attitudes of gratitude to each other more than negative things. Like, you know, at least 5 pauses for every negative. Just being a thankful spouse excuse me. Thankful spouse will make your marriage survive. It also makes you look better. Makes you more handsome when you have a happy face. You know? Go home and look in the mirror today and try a grumpled face, a grumpy face, and a happy face, and decide who do you want people to see. Right? Helps you make friends, deepens relationships, makes you a better manager at work, helps you network, and increases your goal achievement, your decision making, in all aspects of your life. It increases your productivity. The thing that stuck out to me was that this guy's not a Christian. He says, I'm a non-religious person. Well, we know he's suppressing the truth. We just read that. But he said when he read the part about how it increases your spirituality, it made him kind of sad that he didn't believe in God, because he kind of wanted to, because he wanted to thank God. See, that's what I'm talking about. He knew inside he needed to thank God for what he had, and he just was dying to do it, but he told everybody he didn't believe it. So he couldn't do it. So, man, he's kind of bummed out he wasn't a Christian. We'll be one then. Right? And then you'll be thankful that you're not going to hell. And that's kind of big. Then you'll be thankful that you're going to heaven. You know, Oscar Wilde said, I don't want to go to heaven because none of my friends are there. Well, I don't know if that's the best attitude to have. Bunch of reasons to be thankful. So, Paul journaled his gratitude. Instead of writing it in a diary, he wrote it in the epistles. And we get to read it forever till we die. This is Paul's journal of gratitude. I thank you every time I thank God every time I remember you in my prayers, because I know that your faith is growing. And then your influence is affecting everyone you meet. Paul wrote that in Philippians 1, 3 through 5. On this Thanksgiving, I'm grateful for many things. I'm grateful for the pilgrims. Why? Because they brought the gospel to America. They didn't want to stay in England anymore because the Church of England was telling them how to worship. They wanted to be free to worship as God was showing them in Scripture. So that's why they became separatists, because they wanted to be separate from the Church of England. They went through many troubles to get here. They had to leave their wives and children behind, and they were put in prison for a year, separate from their daddies. They eventually made it to the New World. And they were planning on going to Virginia, but God's sovereign hand, because probably a nor'easter, guided them towards New England. And then they were guided into a bay near Cape Cod, divinely, sovereign, through God's sovereign hand. And it worked out really well, because if they would have gone to Virginia, the Indians there were hostile, and there's a chance they would have been attacked. But because they went where they did, near Cape Cod, the Pentuxet Indians had been wiped out by a plague. In the meantime, a guy named Squanto had been kidnapped by an English sailor, ship, taken to Malaga, Spain, like Malaga Cove, and he was trained in English and in Christianity under the watch of monks who emphasized on evangelizing. How's that? An Indian from the United States, from our continent, kidnapped, taught English, showed the ways of God, and then brought back, and he's the one standing on the beach when the pilgrims arrive. And his whole tribe is wiped out. So he didn't get the disease, but instead he got English, and he got a good dose of Christianity. I don't know if he was born again at that point, but he'd heard it. So he's there, and he's able to interpret between him and the chief Menasosa, whatever his name was. He was able to do the interpreting for the pilgrims with the tribes that were in the area. God provided Squanto for the pilgrims so that they could land. And they were able to plant their seeds, and actually Squanto taught them how to fertilize it by putting fish with the seeds. They're able to survive the winter. Half of them died. But after they survived the winter, the half that survived, and they did have a harvest because Squanto, who spoke English, who knew about the Lord and knew how to farm, helped them, that God put them there when they were directed there by a storm. You see all the pieces moving, right? That's why they had Thanksgiving, 1621. They thanked God for getting through. And then the next recorded Thanksgiving was in 1623. And this was because they had a major drought and they realized that they had forgotten, they had stopped giving glory to God enough. They weren't thanking God enough. You see that? The pilgrims who were thankful in 1621 started to forget God in little ways. And they, as a group, repented. And they had a day of thanksgiving and praise and repentance and prayer and fasting, and God brought rain. So in 1623, they had a whole different kind of thanksgiving. It was because of thanking God for forgiveness when they repented and for providing them rain in a time of drought so that they could survive. So that was in 1623, a day of humiliation or thanksgiving that was proclaimed in response to a drought, flood, fire, or it could have been a military defeat or plague. These are things they did as Puritans. They often would do it before a difficult endeavor. They were expected to search themselves for sin, repent in order to appease God's wrath. Everyone between the ages of 16 and 60 were expected to spend the entire day in fasting, church attendance, listening to sermons of exhortation, and meditating on their sin. Also, it was in response to God's mercy, such as when rain was allowing a good harvest, arrival of needed supplies, or recovery from sickness. These are things they did on a regular basis. They would have days of thanksgiving. Sometimes they did it after long periods of success or just a lack of disaster. On days of thanksgiving, the faithful would also spend the day in church attendance, but would pray thankfully, sing psalms of praise, and feast. Puritan feast days were more solemn and demanding than traditional Christian feast. Days of thanksgiving were celebrated with joy and thanks for recent blessing, but Puritans also saw them as days to look forward to the coming of the kingdom of God. The pilgrims gave thanks to God for how He was taking care of them. We need to do the same thing. And you know what else they did? I brought this with me. He's got the whole world in His hand. So, here's the deal. The pilgrims were able to continue the chain of the gospel that God has sovereignly designed. And Marshall Foster, in this book, goes into it in great detail, American Covenant. But, you know, so we have the Garden of Eden right over here. And then we have Jesus. We have the gospel preached. Then after the great persecution, they're scattered among the area. They start taking the gospel to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. And so then the gospel got spread. The Moravians in Europe and different groups in Europe started to spread the gospel. And then we have Thomas, you know, going to India. We have Philip going down towards Ethiopia. They're starting to spread around. And then the pilgrims take it across the ocean. Okay, it's a big deal. We need the gospel to get over here, right? So they brought it to the United States. And then the United States gets the gospel. And what the pilgrims taught them was how to be a self-governing people. And that's what made America rich. Right now, we're becoming a people that wants the government to tell us how to live. Okay? The beauty of the American experiment was with the gospel, with the Bible, you know how to live. It's all in here. And you become a self-governing people. You don't need as many policemen. You don't need a big government. You don't need government programs. Because God has showed us how to live, how to take care of ourselves, how to govern a small body of people, a small town, a church, a village. Okay, and it's because we were self-governing people, it kept us safe. I keep telling the kids, my kids, when in the 60s, we used to go all the way through the airport, right to the airplane and say, bye, Mom, have a good trip. No metal detector. What? Yeah, no, we go right through there, go with our suitcases right in Corpus Christi, Texas, and walk out with our suitcases and get on the plane. No metal detectors. Why? Because we were a Christian nation that was self-governing. We didn't just get up in the morning and decide to blow somebody up. It just didn't cross our minds. Why would God do that? We wouldn't go into a Walmart and shoot people. No, we had guns unlocked in our closets all over Texas because we shot quail and dove and deer. And we ate it. Not people. The worst things I ever read about when I was a kid was a knifing in a bar on the other side of town. Because they were drinking too much. We were a self-governing people, and that's what the pilgrims brought. It's a beautiful thing. And so, as America got established with the gospel, with the Great Awakening and other helps, the Jesus movement, then we began to send missionaries over to the next step across the ocean to China. Hudson Taylor and different people. And now there's millions and millions of Christians in China and Hong Kong because the gospel's been moving around, but it was because the pilgrims brought it here first. It was a substantial, important part of bringing the gospel to the world. And then the Lord used Christians and people in America to design vehicles to take the gospel to the ends of the earth as well. Wilbur and Orville Wright, for instance. They were Christians. Wilbur was going to be a minister. He was playing hockey one day. The puck knocked his teeth out. He got so self-conscious, he abandoned his plans to be a minister. Didn't want to stand in the pulpit with a big gap right here. So he decided to stay at home and read the encyclopedia. After a year, he came out of that funk. They opened up a bicycle shop, and because someone brought a box with an inner tube in it, and they twisted the box and realized, if I twist the wing on my airplane like that, you know, I could make that plane turn. It all started with a box in their bike shop. So they developed the first controllable aircraft, and because of that, we've been able to send missionaries all over the world with the gospel because of Wilbur. He had a call on his life. Even though those two brothers just argued and yelled at each other out there at Kitty Hawk and drove the locals crazy, God used him massively so that we could go to Africa this summer on a jet and then come home 3 weeks later and be back in my little house in Westchester. Praise God for the pilgrims, because of the pilgrims. Are y'all tracking with me? Am I boring y'all yet? This is good stuff. There's so much to say. But we need to do the same thing as the pilgrims did. We need to thank God for our small victories, for our big victories, for His help every day. Thank Him for all those little things in our life. That leads me to number 5 in your notes. Did I do number 4? Yeah, journal your gratefulness. Number 4 is journal your gratefulness. Number 5, give thanks for God's hand in our lives. He is in our lives. He's moving through us, Philippians 2:13, to bring about His good, pleasing, and perfect will. It's a wonderful thing. We're not just by ourselves. He is moving through us. And I put a bunch of scriptures there to look at on your notes. Showing how people have given thanks through time, especially David and others. Look at 1 Chronicles 16:8-34. 1 Chronicles 16, 8 through 34. It's right before 2 Chronicles. That didn't help you much, did it? My thumb is not working right now. It's 1 Chronicles 16. Stuck together here. Okay, here we go. Psalm of Thanksgiving. Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name. Make known His deeds among the peoples. Sing to Him. Sing praises to Him. Speak of all of His wonders. Glory in His holy name. Let the heart of those who seek the Lord be glad. Seek the Lord in His strength. Seek His face continually. Remember His wonderful deeds which He has done, His marvels and the judgments from His mouth. O seed of Israel, His servant, sons of Jacob, His chosen ones. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. Remember His covenant forever, the word which He has commanded to a thousand generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac. He also confirmed it to Jacob for a statute to Israel as an everlasting covenant. And it goes on and on and on. Just go down to verse 28. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in holy array. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Let the heavens be glad. Let the earth rejoice, and let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Let the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for He is coming to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His loving kindness is everlasting. This is our attitude that we should have every day. Every day. If you look in Colossians 3, 16 through 17, go eat popcorn, General Electric Power Company, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians 3, 16 through 17. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to Him, to God the Father. Giving Him thanks for every little thing, for our breath, for our heartbeat, for our church, for family, for friends, for jobs, for simple things like running water, for a toilet. You know, after being in the bush for a month this summer in Africa, you appreciate things like that. For all those things that we have, pens and pencils and those things that we use every day, that would be, life would be so hard without them. And then I put a bunch of Psalms here, and you don't need to look at them now, but I went into my YouVersion and I searched up Give Thanks in my YouVersion app. And there was like, there's so many Psalms that have Give Thanks, and I was just starting last night just to make a point. You just go and go and go. It goes all the way through the Psalms. Give thanks, giving thanks, give thanks, thank you, Lord, giving thanks, over and over and over. David just continued to say it through everything that he went through, and that's what we studied in the Bible Bee this year. That's why we want to know God's Word and make Him known. That's what this says right here. Because we have so much to be grateful for Him. I'm grateful for how He works in our lives to encourage us. I went surfing this week up at Ventura, a place called Sea Street, and the surf was really good. It was neat because when I got there, God put a guy from Germany right next to me, and I was able to share the gospel with him and give him a track, and we had a nice conversation. And then I paddled out, and surfed about 3 hours and had a great time. And when I came in, I was beat. I could hardly paddle. I thought I was going to drown if I lost my board. And I walked up into the parking lot and walked right to my old roommate, Jim Roosey, who I used to live with in Palos Verdes. Haven't seen him for 15 years. And I walked up right to Jim and his son. And I'd just been talking about Jim because we were going to Big Bear and I went with him years ago. And he looked at me and he said, "Ross, you know, wow, I was just telling the story about how we went to Big Bear one time, and I was just thinking about him in Big Bear." And he said, "I was just telling him how we went to Big Bear one time, and I was all ready to go up on the slopes, like, where's Ross?" And he said, "I turned around and I saw you with your hands on somebody, leading somebody to Christ in the parking lot." I'm like, "Oh, well, you know, I guess it's okay that we're behind." But he just said that to me as I walked up out of the water, not knowing anybody. You got to see this. There's like 200 people there. I walk right up to him and he tells me that story. In the first 5 minutes, I was so encouraged because I wasn't thinking about that at that moment. Oh, that's right. That's right. Lord, you want to use me to touch people's lives. It was so good to hear and just to see my old friend and hug him. And then I got to tell his son, Caden, who surfs Pipeline now. He's only about this tall. He talked about being pushed into pipe by Seth Moniz. I said, "Caden, your dad is awesome, because when I lived in PV and went through really hard times, he spoke truth into my life. And then he hugged me and loved me. He's a man of truth and love." He said, "You be like your dad." And so then I got to encourage Jim in front of his son. It was so cool. I mean, it was totally orchestrated by God. I was out there for 3 hours and I came in right when he was there. It was perfect. I love how God does that. He's got our hand, his hand in our lives. He's taking care of us. When we went to Big Bear 2 days ago, was that yesterday? Our car got stuck in four-wheel drive up there, and I had to come all the way back from Big Bear in four-wheel. And thankfully, I made it back without my car breaking. God's hand was in our lives so we wouldn't get stranded in the desert. Also found out, if you have your Suburban in four-wheel high, don't go through the In-N-Out Burger drive-thru, because when you turn, it feels like the wheels are going to come off. Anyway, so thankfully our wheels didn't fall off, so we got our hamburgers. But this leads to number six, my last point here. Give thanks for Jesus, right? Bottom line. Just write it really big. I put a big blank there. J-E-S-U-S. What's that spell?
Jesus.
What's that spell?
Jesus.
Amen. Jesus is everything. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." What more do you need to know? And it talks about this even more in Hebrews 10:10. If you'll look at Hebrews 10:10, this is really significant. So why do we need Jesus? How come we can't just go to another religion? How come we can't just be a Mormon or a Jehovah Witness or a Muslim or a Hindu or a Buddhist or Hindu, you know? How come we can't? My fingers are not working here. Okay, so turn to Hebrews 10 and look at verse 10. See, in the Old Testament, they had to give sacrifices in order to atone for their sins. It says in verse 10, "By this we will have been sanctified through the offering of the blood, the body of Jesus Christ, once and for all." In verse 11, "Every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting from that time onward until his enemies be made a footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified." By one offering for all time. That's why we can thank Jesus. I'm thankful that God sent his son so that we could live. I'm thankful for Jesus, for his sacrifice. I'm thankful that we can enter into his courts. In Psalm 100 it says, "Enter into his courts with praise and thanksgiving." We can actually go into the Holy of Holies with Jesus, where only the priest could go. But because Jesus is our high priest, he has made a way for us to go into the outer courts of the temple, into the inner courts, right to the very mercy seat of God, where the cherubim were and where the ark was, where only the priests could go and atone for us, we now can go to that very place and enter in and be with Jesus because the sacrifice was made once and for all, the atonement once and for all. That's the beauty of Jesus. That's the beauty of Jesus. I'm so thankful for God's forgiveness. Oscar Wilde said, "The only difference between the saint and the sinner is that every saint has a past and every sinner has a future." We are all saints if we're in Christ. We're sanctified. And yes, we do have pasts that have been forgiven. I'm so grateful for that. Every time I think about another dumb thing I did back in the 70s, I praise God for His mercy. And we are forgiven sinners who have a future. Yes, He's right, but our future is with Jesus. It's not a future of sin. It's a future of holiness, being set apart with Christ for those of us that are put our trust in Him. Psalm 103, you can look at it later, talks about how He doesn't give us what our sins deserve. Look at your neighbor and say, "Well, that's good." Because you would all go poof. Like that little paper, those little papers you light and they go, whew. That's us before God with our sin evaporating into nothingness. Actually, into hell. We have so many things in Christ. You can just start with everything. It starts with the letter P. You seen Mr. Popper's Penguins? Well, there's a lady in there in that movie where everything starts with a P. Everything she says is so funny. But we have peace, patience, protection, propitiation, power, purpose, provision, pardon, position, promises, and then paradise. Paradise. The real paradise. Not the one up in Northern California. I'm thankful that Jesus is coming back. 1 Thessalonians 4:17 says, "At the sound of the trump, the dead shall rise, and those of us that are still alive will be caught up with Him and meet with Him in the air, and we'll be with Him forever." Encourage each other with these words. I was on the chairlift on Friday in a cloud, and all I could see was a guy in front of me as we were in the cloud. There was nothing but a cloud and a person. And I thought, one day I'm going to meet Jesus in the cloud, but I don't think it's going to be this cold. We're shivering. But I was telling people at Big Bear when I came down, I said, "You know, I was just on the chairlift in the cloud, and I was just reminded that the Bible says that Jesus is going to meet us in the clouds." And they're like, "Wow, that's interesting." As whatever was playing in the background, Led Zeppelin or something. Lastly, I'm thankful that He will reign, that Jesus wins. We have all these horrible things happening in the news. All this division, all this stuff happening, a country falling apart. In the end, Jesus will win. We know that in Revelation 11:17, this is the last verse we're going to look at. Revelation 11:17, look at this. The thankfulness does not end because even in heaven, and my hands are frozen. I can hardly open my pages today. 11:17. Let's start with 15. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and He will reign forever and ever.' And the 24 elders who sit on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, 'We give You thanks.'" They're still thanking God in heaven. We give You thanks, O Lord God, the Almighty, who are and who were, because You have taken Your great power and have begun to reign. In the end, we win because we have a King. We have a King who loves us. He loves us so much that He stooped down, became a man, walked among us humbly, went to the cross, stretched out His hands and said, "I love you this much." And He let Him drive nails that were made from the ore that he created, and let them nail him to a tree that he created, and let him hang there on a hill that he made, so that he could shed his blood so that we could live. Romans 3:23 says, all have fallen short of the glory of God. Nobody can get into heaven. No one's good enough. Romans 6:23 says, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, the life. Nobody comes to the Father but through me. He says, I am the door in Revelation 3:20. I'm knocking. Open the door. Let me in. Because while you are yet sinners, I died for you. Let me love you. Maybe somebody today has not heard the gospel before quite like they did now. So let's close our eyes and give somebody an opportunity to not only believe, as we see in John 1:12, but receive. Because we know that in order to go to heaven, we need to be born again. And that second birth is a spiritual birth. So if you have never asked Jesus to come into your life, to put your trust in Him, raise your hand. I'd like to pray with you. I know you may believe, but your chance to receive and make Him yours. Anybody here? Okay, well, it looks like everybody knows Him. If you don't, and you don't want to pray now, you can do it anytime in Jesus' name, because He's your high priest. Tell somebody what you prayed. Let's all rehearse a prayer together in case somebody's listening and they need to know how to pray. Say, Dear Jesus, thank you for dying for me. Thank you for my life, for my breath, for my heartbeat. I know I'm a sinner. Please forgive me for my sins. I know you rose from the dead. So I believe what you said. I want to go to heaven. I don't want to go to hell. Fill me with your Spirit and help me love people today. In the power of the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name, I will follow you all the days of my life in gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord a big clap. Woo! Isn't he good? Wow. That was kind of a long message. I hope that was all right. There's a lot to say about being thankful. Let's stand up and praise God and enter into with praise and thanksgiving. Oh, before I forget, we got a couple of cards and we got a little plaque with pictures from the orphanage in Mexico saying thank you for your help down there. Okay. We're going to sing Acapulco because the guitar string's broken. Acapella. Okay, so. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of His wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are, how great your affections are for me. Oh, how He loves us. Oh, how He loves us. How He loves us so. And oh, how He loves us so. Oh, how He loves us, how He loves us so. For we are his portion and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. And I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he does. One more time. He loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he does. Thank you, Father. Bless your name. Thank you for your love, Lord. Thank you that we can give you all of our regrets, all of our wish I would haves, wish I didn't haves, wish I could haves, if only I would haves. We give them all to you, Lord. And all those sins that come up that the devil reminds us of, we're so grateful that you've forgiven us. That as far as the east is from the west, you've forgiven them. You've wiped them away. You remember our sins no more. Thank you for your blood, the blood of Jesus. I pray, Father, you'll fill us with your Spirit and help us today to go out and love people and give thanks. In Jesus' name. Amen. So guys, let's be thankful. Choose to be thankful. Rejoice always. Amen. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. And most of all, give them heaven. All right. Amen. All right, have a great day. If you need prayer, I'd like to pray for you.